Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This Torah portion is called Terumah. It means offerings. It is Exodus 25, verse 1 to 27, 19. The Haftarah is 1 Kings, chapter 5, verse 12 to chapter 6, verse 13. The Brit Hadashah is Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Let's say a word of prayer before we get started. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you and praise you for your Torah, for your word, and how you illustrate to us what we are to be to you. I pray that you would just bless all your people keeping the Shabbat in Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm titling this, The Tabernacle and the Bride. In this Torah portion, we learn that the children of Israel were mandated to build a house for the Lord, a dwelling place for Him. But this task is not only for that first generation. The mandate is actually for all of us in every generation and personally as well. The reason I say this is because the Lord never told the people to stop building. As with any project in life, there is a time when we do stop building, but even once the initial structure of the project is begun, there is always maintenance and things to do. So we never see the Lord give a commandment, go ahead and stop building. We just hear Him say, build. And furthermore, while this Torah portion addresses the people collectively, it is also an address to each of us individually. The physical tabernacle was built by a particular generation of a particular people, but the true tabernacle is each one of us individually. Now, this is a deeper mystery that is usually obscured until such time as the Lord reveals it to us individually. But Paul taught this deeper mystery in 1 Corinthians 3:16 when he said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now let me read that another way. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You see, if you emphasize the right words, you understand that it's an individual principle. The covenant defines the parameters of our relationship with the Lord, and we've just been learning about the covenant. But now, He is going to give us a place to put the covenant, where it and He may dwell with us. Let's go to Exodus 25:1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." So I am going to go over some of the attributes here, but I'm telling you, this story of the building of the Lord's dwelling place with us is so deep. You could spend an entire year just studying what all of these things mean. And I'm serious. And it's such a beautiful story because it has to do with the bride. This is something that most teachers miss. They miss that the tabernacle is about the bride, and they missed that the red heifer is about the bride. Now, I'm going to go over the red heifer thing during the red heifer Torah portion. But we're here building the tabernacle, and most teachers will tell you that it is it has the attributes of Yeshua. Well, let me just present to you the idea that Yeshua's bride will have to be equally yoked with him. He is not going to have a bride that is not exactly like him. And so I'm going to show you as we go through some, not all. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about the fragrances at all, or the stones, the ephod, or the breast piece at all. I'm not even going to talk about the acacia wood and the gold, the silver and the bronze. I'm going to just talk mostly about the goat's hair, the ram's hair, the linen, and so forth. Some about the oils. I'm only going to touch on these, but I'm going to do that to show you how they have to do with the bride. So as I go along, you'll understand that. Now, number one in this lesson is that we have to give. And it is what we give that has to do with the construction and function of the Lord's furniture in our lives, with the construction of the tabernacle itself, with the things that go on the inner sanctuary and in the outer sanctuary. He specifies what we are to give. We don't get to decide that ourselves, you know. I don't get to bring my kid's favorite blanket as an offering for this tabernacle. I don't get to give my best pair of shoes for an offering for this tabernacle. No, he specifies and says, this is what you will bring. And these specific things mean specific things. So in Exodus 25 verse 9, it says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. We have to make the tabernacle. And this first attribute is the example of who it is that actually does the work on the earth. You know, Yeshua could have made this tabernacle and just brought it to earth. Like, you know, he's going to do that with the New Jerusalem. We're not going to build that. It comes down from heaven. But the tabernacle is the blueprint of how we are to work, to fashion ourselves, and also to understand that it is us who does his work on earth. We cannot rule the heavens and the earth with him until we understand this. For example, when we pray, what we are really asking for is the Lord to send someone by his Ruach. You know, he sends messengers. He doesn't come and do the tasks himself. He sends messengers. And, you know, a lot of people like to think that he's sending heavenly angels. You know, people that come from someplace else. But that's not what happens normally. Usually the Lord uses earthly angels, Malach, messengers. Most of the time, it's the earthly messengers. And who are these earthly messengers, these earthly angels? Well, they are us. Here's how it works. I pray, and the Lord sends you. Or, you pray, and the Lord sends me. So, together we work, and we work together. Because that is the job of his collective bride. So, building this tabernacle is our job because we have to learn how to cooperate and conform to him. So, we're cooperating with him and conforming to him so that we can take our place at His side. And I'm going to talk more on that in a little bit. I want to go over the word there for pattern in Exodus 25 verse 9. That word pattern is tabnit. It is the tav, bet, nun, yod, ket, tab, neat. And it is Strong's 8403, and it means structure, by implication, a model, a resemblance, a figure or form, likeness, pattern, similitude, and according to my studies with Joseph Good, it is a blueprint. It is the tabnit. Now here's the interesting thing. The root word is a three-letter root that we first see in Genesis 2:22. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. That word there, made, is bana. Bana is Strong's 1129, and it is the root word of tabnit. It is to build, to obtain children, to make, to repair, to set up. So, you know, we're taught that we were built first, Adam and Eve were built first in Yeshua's image. Then, after the fall, we have to remake ourselves in Yeshua's image. We pray that we will be Yeshua's image. So you see, the root of that was that there was an image, and that God gave Adam a wife that was both in God's image and in Adam's image, because if Adam was in God's image and He used Adam as the template, the tabnit, the bana, then she was in the same image. You see how this works? And we see this playing out in the process over time of how the Lord gets His bride, right? The bride that came from Adam is the tabnit of the bride that Yeshua is creating in this Torah portion. We are in the process of being made into His bride right now and for the last 6,000 years. And here's the interesting thing. The outer court is made of white linen. It says in Exodus 27:9, "You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side of the court shall have hangings of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side." And it goes on to talk about the fine twined linen that hangs on the outer court. So her outer garment, the one that we see that describes the garment of the bride all through the scriptures, and the priests all through the scriptures, is white linen. This tabernacle represents the bride, but it represents more than the bride. So hang in here with me, because I'm not saying that it does not represent Yeshua, but I'm going to say that it represents Yeshua in a special way, and so that we haven't probably seen before. So this outer garment of white linen represents that this tabernacle is the bride. Now, linen is naturally a shade of white, and according to Wikipedia, it says linen fabrics have a high natural luster. Their natural color ranges between shades of ivory, ecru, tan, or gray. Pure white linen is created by heavy bleaching. Now, how do you get a heavily bleached white garment in the desert? You get it from the sunlight. Sunlight will bleach out any kind of cloth. But linen would have been then bleached by the sunlight. And guess what? Our linen garments are white because of the sun's light, because of Yeshua's light. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the upright posts that are made of the acacia wood. I'm not going to concentrate on the acacia wood, but I want to talk about those 48 upright posts. And here's how I know there are 48. There are 20 on the south side, 20 on the north side, 6 on the west side, and 2 on the east side. That equals 48. Guess what there are? There are 24 ribs in a human body. So what does this mean? This means that those 48 uprights represent the 24 ribs of 2 human bodies. See, this tabernacle represents the couple. I'm going to get into that in a little bit more detail, maybe later. Now, we're going to talk about the skins. The animal skins are a particular conundrum for a lot of people. I'm going to give you I'm going to posit an idea with you that the animal skins play a particular role for a reason. First of all, the animal skins are the outer cover of the inner court. You know, there are 2 inner layers and 2 outer layers, and I'm going to go over those with you. The inner layer, the first inner layer, is curtains made of fine linen dyed blue, purple, and scarlet. These are the colors of royalty. We are to be the royal priesthood. And they have the cherubim worked into them, according to Exodus 36:8. The next layer, moving outward, was of spun or twined goat's hair. In the Kriegel Pictorial Guide to the Tabernacle by Tom Daly, the description says, 11 curtains or tarpaulins of goat hair, a loosely woven coarse cloth, dark brown in color. See, the color of our skin already upon the dyed blue, purple, and scarlet fine linen. So this double inner layer of the inner sanctuary covering is then covered by rams and goat skins, respectively. Exodus 26:7 says, "You shall make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make." And verse 14 says, "You shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top." So, moving from inner to outer, the ram skin comes first and the goat skin covers it, you see? So, you have the goat skin, the ram skin, the goat's hair, the tarps from goat's hair, and then you have the inner layer, which is right, the very most inner layer, is the fine linen of blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, I find this very interesting, because the royal colors go inside where they're not ever seen by anybody. We don't display that. You see, it's not displayed for people to just look at those royal colors. You know, royalty loves to, you know, dance around like peacocks and wear their fancy robes and show everybody how important they are with their blue and purple and scarlet robes. But our scarlet and blue and purple is supposed to be on the inside. That's the first thing. But it is the covering of the spun goat's hair that makes the tarps, and then the animal skins that go over that. That's the conundrum. That's the thing I want to talk about now. These animal skins represent our flesh, but they represent our flesh in a particular condition. When it comes to being part of the tabernacle and Yeshua's dwelling place, this represents the flesh that has now become the guardian. It has learned to shomer. It has learned to protect the relationship that goes on inside the inner sanctuary. And it has learned to obey because it displays the fine linen, the fine white linen on its outer court. It displays its purity, not its royalty. See, we don't get to be egotistical royalty. We get to be humble royalty on the inside and show our purity, which is still showing humility in the world, on the outside. So these animal skins are our flesh that are in compliance and in cooperation now with everything that Yeshua is. Now let's move on and talk about the numbers. I don't spend a lot of time in my teachings dealing with gematria, but this Torah portion is so full of numbers, it's hard to not say something about that. So we're going to start with the number 10, because that is the first number that's mentioned. The Lord says to make 10 inner curtains. Now, in gematria, 10 represents order and completion. You see, now that fits with what I just said about the flesh that is now doing its proper job of guarding and properly guarding the relationship that is going on between the bride and Yeshua in the inner sanctuary. And this number 10 represents flesh that is doing its proper job covering the ark, which is where the king is seated on his mercy seat. And this 10 also would then represent the greatest attribute that he and we can function with, which is mercy. So 10 represents not only the number of inner curtains, but the order and the completion of the inner sanctum. The order of the inner sanctum is the mercy. That's the orderliness that comes from that inner sanctum. And it is complete. But now we're going to talk about the number 11. Not because it comes next in the scripture, but because it comes next after 10. In the gematria, the 11 is Ket, Beit, Aleph, and it means to slaughter. Literally, it represents disorder, imperfection, and incompleteness. So, 11 signifies a state that is not yet orderly. It is not yet complete. And coming after 10, which represents the law and responsibility, the number 11 represents the opposite, the irresponsibility of breaking the law, which brings disorder and judgment. Thus, it represents the number of curtains that cover the inner sanctuary on the external covering of the inner sanctuary, and the number of tribes that came to meet Joseph. It represents the house of Jacob in chaos. But it also represents a prophecy of the anticipation of the restoration, because the Lord's heart and our hearts ache until the 12 are restored. So let me put this another way. These outer coverings, the goat's hair, the ram skins, and then covered by the goat skins of the outer covering of the inner sanctuary, represents our flesh, but it also represents that the restoration of the house of Israel is anticipated. It is prophetic. It is also the reason why we feel the angst and the hurt of the lack of the 12 tribes in complete restoration. You see? So this fits with the description of those three outer layers of the inner sanctuary, this number 11, that is the chaos and the disorder that must be subsumed and controlled, that we must die to this flesh in order to properly cover and wait for the restoration. And I want you to notice something. In Exodus 26:8, it says, "The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits." Now, you know, Yeshua was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and the number 4 represents the Messiah. But I want to show you something here. It says the 11 curtains shall be the same size. No tribe is more important than the other tribe. And by the way, when this is all done, there will be 12 tribes, and the tabernacle will then be complete. And really, that curtain that's different from all of the other curtains that is in the front of this inner sanctuary, that curtain is one full curtain, and it represents the restored 12 tribes. Exodus 27, verse 16, "For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. It shall have 4 pillars and with them 4 bases." So here we have now the restored, the 12th, okay? The 12th screen represents the restored house of Jacob. It also represents the royalty, and it is here that we get to display the royalty. See, when the house of Jacob is restored, everyone will know it will be the royalty then. The house of Jacob will be royalty. And it will have 4 pillars and 4 bases. These 4 pillars represent Messiah. You see, so the restoration comes by the Messiah. Oh, I love this. I get so excited about the meanings of this and what a beautiful love story this is. Hollywood can't do this. Hollywood can't make a love story any better than what is in here in this Torah portion to Rumah. Now, let's move on to look at the number 28, because it says in verse 2, "The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain shall be 4 cubits." Well, 4 cubits again is the number of Messiah, and it says all the curtains shall be the same size. No one curtain is more important than the other curtain. But let's talk about this number 28. Well, first of all, this is two people that make up a couple with 8 as their new beginning. But let's go beyond that. That's just kind of a simple explanation. Two people, that's a couple, 8 being their new beginnings, but 28 is 4 times 7. 4 again is the number of Messiah. So you can see how Yeshua is in this thing everywhere. Now you're also seeing how the bride is intertwined, you know, in the fine twined linen. She's like that fine twined linen. She's intertwined with Yeshua in this tabernacle. They are the couple. They are the 28. Together, they make up these curtains, you see. And so 4 is the number of Messiah. 7 is the holy number that is built in, as it were, to the couple. What is the holy number? It is the Shabbat. Shabbat is inherent to our relationship. Without the number 7, without the Shabbat, there is no true relationship. Now, I know that might sound harsh to some people, but I didn't say it. The Lord is saying it. He said, "You are my people. I'm giving you the Sabbath so that you may know that I am God. It is a sign between me and you. It is a symbol." What is the symbol? It's an engagement ring and a wedding ring. It is the thing that binds our relationship. So for those who refuse to keep the Shabbat, I'm not saying that they don't have a relationship, but it's not the bride relationship. There are many kinds of relationships that people have with the Lord. Not everybody in the kingdom is going to be the bride. If you want to be the bride, you need to know that number 7, Shabbat, is the most important thing. It's what defines the relationship. The number 28 is represented by the letters Kaf and Chet, and it literally means power. The Kaf and Chet make a word, Koach, which means power. And it is first used in Genesis 4:12. It says, "When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength." That's koach. And it says, "You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The Lord has held back the strength, the power of the earth there. But the couple that are intertwined together in the Shabbat, they have the koach. They have the power, you see. So also, it's interesting that in Genesis 1:1, there are 7 words and 28 letters. Again, that is the number of cubits, 28, in the length of the curtains. We find the 7 words and 28 letters in Genesis 1:1. Very clearly, he is intertwining into these curtains his creation. He is, from the beginning, building his house, and he's going to build her with a pure bride with whom he will be equally yoked. The same attributes that Yeshua has, she will have, if she will learn to build the tabernacle properly. Now we're going to look at the number 5. Of course, we immediately think about the 5 books of the Torah. But now there are 5 curtains that are coupled together to be part of this inner sanctum. And what we understand about the wise virgins is that they get to be part of the inner sanctum. Those 5 wise virgins who embrace the Torah. There are 5 who do not embrace the Torah, and so there are no curtains in the inner sanctum for them. The next set of curtains that get coupled together is a coupling together of 6 sets of curtains and not 5. So now the next number that I want to talk about is 50. 50, of course, is the Yovel. It is the Jubilee year. That's what comes to mind when we see the number 50. But I want to bring something to your attention about the number 50 in the Gematria, because its meaning is everything. 50 literally means everything. It means Yeshua will not be satisfied with less than everything. That is, everything in the universe, including the earth, and everything that we are as individuals who strive and desire to make up the collective group called the bride. That is why the 50th year is the one that restores everything to its proper place and order. The number 50 then means everything the way it should be. Now, the next things that I want to talk about are the oil, water, and the blood. These represent the human body's fluids. Blood is not the only fluid in a human body. And blood is not the only fluid in the tabernacle. Oil and water are in there. You know, it takes blood being shed for our salvation. That blood comes from the sacrifices, which represent all of the various ways that Yeshua died for us and all the ways that we are to die for Him. So both of those things are equally important, that He dies for us and we die for Him. Both of those things. That's what the blood represents. And of course, we know that not all the sacrifices are sin sacrifices. This, I'm talking about laying down our life. It talks about the blood in the sacrifices express our communication with Him. And our communication with Him doesn't come without laying down of life, without sacrifice, you see. So I'm not talking about the sacrifices being for just sin. Now, I want to also talk about oil and water. Now, the olive oil used in the inner sanctuary is the only oil to be used in the inner sanctuary, and it has to be the most pure olive oil because it's going to illuminate the interior. Now, we think that because it's only illuminating the interior and nobody really gets to go in there except the high priest and the other priests who are working in that area, they're the only ones that get to see that inner light. But the light has many functions, one of which is proper discernment, being able to see. You see, when they're in there, it's kind of dark, and they have to be able to see, not with outer eyes, not with our physical eyes, but with our inner eyes, as in the Torah portion, Rie, discernment. Now, this proper discernment then goes forth into the world. And the water is used in the outer court. It is where the priests washed themselves, and some parts of the sacrificed animals were washed in the water, the entrails and its legs. This represents the exterior appearance, among other things. Washing, you know, cleans us up and makes us appear orderly. Washing kept the tabernacle clean and orderly. Washing kept the priests clean and orderly. So we have this exterior fluid that is necessary for the presence that we have in the world. And we have this interior fluid, the olive oil, that functions as the oil to bring forth the light, the interior light, that we can then send forth into the world with our discernment. And our discernment with mercy. Because right behind this inner sanctum is the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is. So, always keeping in mind, this is all about mercy. Now, you know that when we come into covenant with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, we agree to certain restrictions in our lives. We agree that we are going to not do as we please on the Sabbath. The converse of that is that we will do as He pleases on the Sabbath. We agree that we are going to refrain from killing people, stealing, and you know, committing idolatry. Conversely, what that means is we are going to behave properly. We are not to display our personal attributes and attitudes, but His. See? So this involves a properly guarded heart. It involves pure oil on the inside and water for proper washing on the outside. These things are our propriety in action that the world sees on the outside. And He says exactly as He shows us the tabnit, the pattern that has the root word of the woman that Adam got from God, you see. This is how we are to purport ourselves or comport ourselves in the world. Because we, believe it or not, are multiplying the Lord's presence on the earth when we do this. If we do exactly as He commands and refrain from doing the things He says don't do, like, and the reason He puts it in the negative context is because He's showing us that it is a restriction. We are not to do these things. Everybody else does these things. You don't do these things. You don't eat pork. You don't commit these crimes against the Torah. You don't do as you please when you please. You do as I please when you please. By doing this, we bring His presence into the world. If we don't do exactly as He commands, His presence in the world then becomes perverted and twisted until people believe that they have the right to approach Him in any way they please. Now, regarding the ark, it is the thing that is within that counts. It is that item that went into the deepest inner part of the tabernacle. The ark is the evidence of the covenant. The ark represents our heart, and it is the place where the laws are stored in there. The laws of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, are stored in there. They are written literally on the inside of the heart. They are laid in there, you see? So this is the evidence. If we keep those laws on our heart, they are the evidence that we are actually in covenant with Him. Not merely that we have a relationship and we know who He is, like, you know, we're acquainted with Him or He's like the neighbor down the street, but that He and we are in an intimate relationship because He and His covenant are within our heart, our ark, because we have stored up the evidence of that. By keeping the Torah, we store up the evidence of that within us. So, again, what goes inside the most holy place? The heart of the tabernacle. Who is it that goes inside the most holy place? The high priest. Who is our high priest? Yeshua. So this inner sanctum has to do with His heart and our heart. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the cherubim or the cherubim on the ark. They are there to protect the covenant. And while they're protecting the covenant, guess who else they protect? Us. Because we have the covenant stored within us. And the mercy seat is on the ark. It is not separate from the ark. There is no mercy without the ark and the laws, the contents that are within it. The table of showbread. Let's talk about that for just a minute. The table of showbread is also called the table of presence. Now, what is on that table? Well, 12 loaves. We carry on us the identity of being a member of the congregation of Israel by identifying with this table of showbread. And it is the way that the evidence presents itself that we have His presence with us at all time. So He has 12 tribes. We have 12 tribes because we, and this represents our identity in the world. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the other furnishings at this time. I'm going to stop the Torah portion here. This is a lot for you to chew on, what I've said here. And I know that as you're chewing on this Torah portion, and ruminating on it, that you will find many more associations that I didn't bring up here. And, of course, because we didn't talk about all of the attributes of the tabernacle, and we didn't go in depth enough in each one of the symbols, how those furnishings and the numbers and the coverings and all those things are symbolic of certain things in our life. We didn't even get to go into in depth with all of that. I love this Torah portion. It is the most beautiful and inspiring Torah portion concerning the bride and Yeshua as a couple. As a couple. You see, this is the thing that people are missing. It's not just Yeshua. And I'm not diminishing Yeshua in any way. But I will tell you this. He wants a bride, and he is incomplete without his bride. Those 10 curtains on the interior of the inner sanctum represent the completeness. It represents Yeshua with his bride. You see, he can stand alone as the king, yes, but he doesn't want to. He wants to have a bride. He wants us. We should want him as much as he wants us. And if we can get our heart to be in that spot where we want him as much as he wants us, then we will do the things that make it possible for us to, in the kingdom, be designated as a member of that collective group called the bride, his people, his priests, you see. And one of the last things I want to point out about this is that the furnishings in here, in this whole tabernacle, everything about this tabernacle ultimately ends up being moved around at the command of the Lord. You know, the Levites pack it all up and they move it around, but it's at the command of the Lord. This represents how we are to be, unmoved until he decides where we should go. But no matter where we are, our function always remains the same, and that is to provide a place for Yeshua to dwell with us on the earth. And as he dwells within us, and we in the world, then he is in the world too, if people could only see it. You see, we humans who allow him to dwell within us in our heart, we are the reason that he is able to function on the earth. Now, one last piece of information. I know this is the third time I've said I'm going to end it here, but just one more thing. The details in this Torah portion should give us confidence that the Lord is actually interested in every detail of our lives. A lot of people I hear say, well, I don't, you know, ask the Lord when I should take a shower. I don't ask the Lord what I should wear. I don't ask the Lord which grocery store to go to. My question is, why not? He is interested in every detail of our lives. Now, perhaps it is that we don't say a prayer every time we want to, you know, get up off of our chair and do something. But it is that we are guided by the Holy Spirit of Yeshua living in us when we get up off of our chair, even without praying about it. But we should understand that he is interested in every detail of our life. He's interested in every word we speak, and every place we go, the people that we hang out with, the place where we live, the place where he tells us to go to live. He's interested in all of these details, right down to the forks and knives that we use in the kitchen and the pots and pans, because he's interested in pots and pans when it comes to the tabernacle too. You know, he's interested in our furniture, It's not just the, you know, the grand symbology of the heart given over to the Lord, but it's the details of our daily life. He is interested in that. And that should give us confidence in the Lord, that we can come to Him with everything. See? Well, I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you, and I praise and give honor and glory to the one who made it possible. And I hope that only His words have spoken, and that nothing that comes from my flesh has spoken. And if my flesh got in here, I repent of that. I don't want any words from my mouth. I want only His words. In Yeshua's name, Shabbat Shalom.